The Lord told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, beware lest ye forget. He anticipated a day when they would come into the land and become forgetful of all the good things he had done for them. And we need to beware lest we forget all that the Lord has done for us. Thank you, Jennifer, for that song. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I told you a few weeks ago, this is a chapter of the impossible. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus comes across three impossible situations. The demon-possessed man, the woman with the issue of blood, and the dead daughter of a man named Jairus. A few weeks ago, we saw what Jesus did with the demon-possessed man. Legion was liberated. Today, we're going to see how the Lord Jesus deals with the woman with the issue of blood and the dead little girl. We're going to be in our reading this morning, Mark chapter 5, in verse number 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So the events of this story take place immediately after the Lord Jesus comes back from Gadara and deals with the man who'd been possessed with the legion. Verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought Jesus greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth him where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great, the word there is literally loud astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. I want you to notice the expression at the end of verse 36. It's the key verse of this passage. Be not afraid, only believe. That's the title of the message this morning. Be not afraid, only believe. In this passage, we meet two desperate people with two impossible situations who show us two contrasting ways to live, by fear or by faith. Impossible situations bring desperate people to a crossroads. Will I live in fear or will I walk in faith? And I wonder today, are you living in fear or walking in faith? I want you to notice in the first place this morning a desperate father. The first person we meet is Jairus. He's a desperate father. I notice his position. The Bible tells us several times because it wants us to understand that he was the ruler of the synagogue. He was an incredibly important man. Synagogues were local houses of worship for Jews. They were the facility where people went on Saturday, not Sunday, to worship. And Jairus was in charge at the synagogue. There were three levels of leadership in the synagogue, and he was at the very top level. He was in charge of keeping the facility up to date, making sure it was maintenance. He was also in charge of hiring the guest teachers who would come through on Saturday to teach the people. Jairus would have been an important, wealthy, connected, respectful man. And his influence would have not only been confined to the synagogue, but it would have spread to the entire community. Now, don't forget when you read this passage that Jairus and Jesus knew each other well. Remember, Jesus had preached in Jairus' synagogue several times, the synagogue at Capernaum. Jesus had cast demons out of that synagogue. It's certainly not outside the realm of possibility to think that Jairus was in the house when the man who was sick of the palsy was lowered through the roof. Not outside the realm of possibility to think that Jairus was one of those who reasoned in his heart and said, "Who has power to forgive sins but God alone? This man blasphemes." It certainly is not outside the realm of possibility to think that Jairus joined the religious leaders of that city in condemning Jesus for healing people on the Sabbath, or that Jairus was part of the conspiracy to take Jesus' life. Jairus and Jesus knew each other well. They were not friends. They were most likely enemies. And that's what makes what happens in this passage all the more remarkable. So we think about his position, but I want you to notice, secondly, his prayer. Because Jairus comes before Jesus, falls on his face, and beseeches him greatly that he would come and heal his daughter, who was, the Bible says, at the point of death. I want you to notice a few things about Jairus' prayer. First of all, it was marked by humility. The Bible says that Jairus fell down at Jesus' feet. Now remember, Mark makes this very plain a couple of times. There's a big crowd that day. There are hundreds, perhaps thousands of people around Jesus. There is a press. Here comes the most respected, most important, most powerful man in the entire community, and he prostrates himself at the feet of Jesus. He puts his face in the dirt to beg Jesus that he would come and heal his daughter. People like Jairus don't fall at anybody's feet, and it would have shocked the crowd to see this important man at the feet of Jesus. Well, why did he come that way? Well, because his 12-year-old daughter was sick. She was critical. And at that moment, his standing in the community didn't matter to Jairus. His reputation among his peers didn't matter. Neither did his theological differences with Jesus. All that mattered was that his daughter was dying and that he would do whatever it took to bring healing to that little girl. You see, folks, it took a crisis to bring Jairus to a place of humility. It took a crisis to bring him to Christ. And many times it takes a crisis to bring us to Christ. Think about your life before the Lord, believer. Perhaps your life was going along well and you were doing fine, and to be honest, you didn't give much thought to God, much thought to forgiveness or thoughts about eternity. But then your marriage started falling apart, or addiction reared its ugly head. Maybe it was for you, like it was for Jairus, some loved one who was ill and critical. Folks, it's common that crisis would bring us to Christ. Psalm 119 and 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Many times it's not until we're afflicted, it's not until life knocks us on our knees, that we fall at the feet of Jesus and look up to the only one who can do something about our problem. Again, I tell you something today, the Lord Jesus doesn't care how you come to a place of humility, only that you come to a place of humility. He prayed with humility. I notice in the second place, he prayed with urgency. You see, if you were there, you could have heard it in your voice, in his voice. Use your imagination this morning. Here's a man who was pleading and crying out to Jesus to heal his daughter. Luke's gospel tells us that he had only one daughter. The word "only one" is monogenes. It's the word that's used in John 3:16 for only begotten. It means that this little girl was his only child. Now, that was incredibly uncommon because they had large families in that day. And husbands and wives would keep trying so that they could have a son, because the son was considered the legal heir. If Jairus only had one daughter, it meant that that was the only child he and his wife could have. In other words, folks, this child is precious to him. A few weeks ago, we were coming home from church and we're doing foster care for a little girl. And I went to the car, and in my mind, I was thinking about Sunday morning sermon and honestly doing some mental prep for Sunday night sermon. I was there, but I wasn't there. I went to the back seat of the car. I reached out to pull out our foster girl, and she was burning hot. I've never felt a human being as hot as she was. It was obvious she had a fever. She was fine before church. She wasn't fine at that moment. We took her inside, of course, and we took her temperature. She was running a 104.4 fever. We immediately put her in a cool bath. We called her caseworker. The caseworker told us to rush her to the hospital. That's exactly what we did. Tori took her to the hospital. And all Sunday afternoon, I wasn't thinking about Sunday morning church or Sunday night church. The only thing that was going through my mind was praying that God would heal and touch this little girl. And it turned out to be just a momentary virus, and by God's grace, she's doing fine today. But then as I studied this passage, I thought about the urgency that must have been in Jairus' voice as he pled to Jesus, come and heal my daughter. I thought about his 12-year-old daughter. I have a 9-year-old daughter, my Anna, my one and only Anna. And I thought just about how urgent and fervent I would be if she laid at the point of death. Any parent or grandparent in this room could understand if your child was this sick, you'd give every dollar in your bank account and every drop of blood in your body just to see that child healed. This was the sunshine of his life, his one and only child. And he falls down with urgency in his voice and said, Jesus, would you please come quickly and heal my one and only? He prayed with humility, with urgency. I noticed this, he prayed with tenacity. The word basah is the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call to one side. It's the word often used to describe the Holy Spirit, the comforter who comes to us and helps us. Jairus was saying to Jesus, come to where my hurt is. Come to where my pain is. Come to where my daughter is and help us. The word for basah is in the imperfect tense. It means continual action in the past. In other words, Jairus didn't just ask one time. He asked repeatedly. He asked continually, Jesus, please come and heal my daughter. Please come and heal my daughter. I'm begging you, come now. Jesus, you've got to come and heal her. And he just kept asking until it says in verse 24, Jesus came. Now, folks, I think there are some lessons we can learn about the way that we come to Jesus in the crisis moments of our life. Let me ask you, are you at rock bottom this morning? Are you at the end of your rope? Do you find yourself in a crisis situation? If you do, I commend that you come to Jesus the way Jairus did. Come in humility. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to who? The humble. Come with fervency and urgency. The Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And come with tenacity. Maybe there's been a critical condition in your life for many days or many years or longer than that. You were praying at one time, but you've stopped. Don't stop praying. George Mueller of Bristol, England, fed 2,000 orphans a day on prayer and faith. He knew a lot about prayer. Here's what he said. He said, it's not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray. But we must pray patiently, believing, continuing in prayer until we obtain an answer. D.L. Moody was an evangelist who shook two continents for Christ. He said, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. But the way to trouble God is not to come at all. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're in a crisis situation, keep praying and don't stop. Amen. I love what it says in verse 24. It says, and Jesus went with him. How do you understand going with Jairus wasn't on Jesus' calendar for the day? This is not what he had anticipated doing when he woke up in the morning, at least not humanly. What we see here is that the heart of Jesus was moved by the prayer of Jairus. By the way, a man who had once considered Jesus his enemy. What was it that moved the heart of Jesus that caused him to go with Jairus that day? I don't know this for sure, but I think here's what it is. I think it was when Jairus said that word, only one, only one, only begotten. You see, God knows what it is to lose an only begotten child, doesn't he? And he knew exactly what it was that Jairus was going through. And I can tell you today that whatever you're going through, the Lord Jesus understands it too. Amen. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whatever you're going through this morning, Jesus understands it, and your prayer can move his heart. I notice, first of all, a desperate father. Well, Jesus and Jairus go on their way. They're going to go to the house and do a miracle in the life of this little girl. But as he started on the journey, he is met with, secondly, a diseased woman. A diseased woman. We read that he met a woman who had an issue of blood. And I want us to enter into this woman's pain for a little bit and think about her life. First of all, I notice her trial. her trial? What does it mean that she had an issue of blood? Well, issue of blood is a polite way of saying that she had an uncontrollable menstrual flow. One day, 12 years before, she was going about her life and she started bleeding in some irregular ways. And apparently it would not stop. She was a person we would label as chronically sick. And her sickness had some terrible side effects. First of all, it meant that she wouldn't be able to bear children. And if you know anything about first century culture, you know that many times a woman tied her entire identity to the idea of bearing children. That's not right, but they did. It meant that she could no longer have intimacy with her husband. It meant that she would be ceremonially unclean. You can write down a cross-reference, Leviticus 15:25. I'll never forget one Wednesday night as I was preaching and I accidentally had people turn to Leviticus chapter 15. It was a boo-boo. I won't turn there now. But what it means is that a woman who was bleeding like this was not allowed into public worship at the synagogue. She couldn't be in crowds of people because if she touched anybody, they would be unclean. She was unclean. They would be unclean. So that means for the last 12 years, no one gave this woman a reassuring hug. No one put their arm around her shoulder. Everyone kept their distance from her. She was lonely. She was unloved. We lived like that for a few months during lockdown. Can you even imagine living like that for 12 long years? Verse 26 tells us that her troubles got worse because she had spent all of her living on physicians and could not be healed of any. So take all of the problems that she already had and add to it abject poverty. She was broke. In this passage, she is unnamed. We never do learn her name. It's interesting. Everybody knows Jairus' name, but nobody knows her. What's happening is that there is a purposeful contrast being established between Jairus and this woman. Think about it. Jairus had been a father for 12 years. She had been sick for 12 years. How many understand that's not a coincidence? One day, 12 years ago, his life had changed for the better when a little girl was born to him. The last 12 years of Jairus' life had been marked by joy and relationship and the love of a daughter. Her life also changed 12 years ago, but for the worse. And everything Jairus gained with that daughter, she lost with her issue of blood. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. She's not even allowed in the synagogue. Jairus is a rich man. The woman is poor. Jairus is respected in the community. She's rejected by the community. Here's the one and only thing that Jairus and this woman had in common. They knew where to take their trial. The only thing. They knew where to take their crisis. They took their trial and they brought it to the feet of Jesus. Psalm 55 and 22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved." 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And I don't know about you today, but I'm glad that rich or poor, black or white, man or woman, whatever crisis you're facing today, you can bring your burden to the Lord, and he really cares. Amen. He really cares. We notice not only her trial, we notice her touch. Mark tells us that as Jesus is passing through this crowd of people, the woman with the issue of blood reaches out and touches his garment. Matthew says that she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. Luke says she touched the border of his garment. Now, the law commanded a Jewish man to wear a blue border and long fringes on their garments. And that border and fringes, they were a constant reminder to the Jews of God's commands and of their responsibility to keep those commands. There was a particular piece of garment that she reached for. It was the fringes. It was the border. It was the hem. So here's our question. Why did she reach for that part of the garment? Why the hem? Well, some commentators say that she was merely being superstitious. But I believe that something actually very intentional was happening. Would you mark down in your Bible the cross-reference Malachi 4:2? This is one of the most well-known prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Here's how it reads. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." The prophecy was that one day the Messiah, like the rising sun, would arise and that there would be healing in his wings. The word wings is the same word used to describe the fringes or the hem of the garment. The prophecy is saying that when Messiah comes, he will be a healer and that his healing power will be so extensive and immense that it will flow from even the borders of his garments. What's happening in this passage? This woman is claiming that prophecy. She sees that promise in the Old Testament and she's saying in her heart, "I believe, Jesus, you're the one who will come with healing power in your wings. I believe that you are the Messiah. And today I'm claiming that Bible promise, choosing to believe it's true, and I'm reaching out to touch you by faith." This was not a touch of superstition. It was not a touch of randomness. It was a touch of faith. And the Bible says that when she reached out and touched the border of his garment, she was immediately or straightway healed. Later, Jesus would tell her, it was not the touch that saved you. It was your faith that made you whole. Now, I want you to put on your thinking caps with me for a moment. Do you have them on? Say amen if you do. All right. It was not literally the touch that saved this woman or healed her. It was Jesus. You see, folks, Jesus had the power to heal. Only Jesus had the power to make her whole. But it was her touch of faith that released and activated that power. Remember, Jesus is in a crowd. Hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people had touched him that day, but only this woman got a miracle. Why was it? Because she was the only one who reached out and touched by faith. He had the power. Faith activated the power. What this story is supposed to teach us is that faith touches God. Faith grabs hold of God. Faith moves God. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Amen. Here was a woman who was reading her Old Testament. She found a promise in God's word, and she came to believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Through faith, she diligently sought him. She reached out and learned firsthand that faith honors God, and God honors faith. Amen. It was her faith. Now, there are several types of faith in the Bible. In this woman's touch, I see a beautiful picture of what we might call saving faith. Saving faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, some of my favorite salvation verses. You know them well. It says, "For by grace you are saved through..." Oh, let's try that again, class. "For by grace are you saved through..." "And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation is by grace through faith. And what is grace, Pastor Gillett? Grace is God's undeserved kindness. It's his favor to you that's unmerited. It's the love of God reaching down to your life, and you can never earn it or deserve it. That's God's grace. The Bible says salvation is by grace through faith. So stay with me here. It's not the faith that saves, it's the grace that saves. It's grace. Faith just lays hold of grace. This woman's faith did not produce the power that's healed her. That power was in Jesus. It was her touch of faith that laid hold on his power. Now let's bring it together. Think of grace as the nail-scarred hand of Jesus reaching down from heaven and saying to you, "I love you. I want to forgive your sins. I want to come into your life." And think of faith as your sin-stained hand reaching up to God and saying, "I need your grace, I need your forgiveness, and I want you to come into my life." When you put your hand of faith in God's hand of grace, that is salvation. Amen. That's exactly what the woman did here. She couldn't heal herself. The synagogue couldn't heal her. The doctors couldn't heal her. But in simple faith, she believed that Jesus could. Through Christ, God was reaching down in grace to her. And through faith, she reached up and took hold on God, and she was healed. The same thing happened in my life. When I was a six-year-old boy, I saw the miracle that happened in my house when my dad got saved and my mom got serious about living for the Lord. I recognized by the change in my home that the hand of grace was reaching out to me. A pastor took me into his office on a Monday morning and in a very simple way explained the gospel. And in the simplest way that you could understand, I turned from my sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus. Grace reached down, and faith reached up, and immediately I was saved. Yes. And I would ask you today, has there ever been a time and place in your life that you recognize the grace of God is reaching down to you? That's why Jesus came. And has there ever been a time and place in an act of bold faith you reached up by faith and took hold of the grace of God? For by grace you were saved through faith. We notice, first of all, her trial. We notice, secondly, her touch. We notice, lastly, her testimony. The Bible says immediately she's healed. After she's healed, Jesus recognizes that virtue or power has gone out of him. And he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" Now the disciples are incredulous. They say, "Jesus, what are you talking about? You're in a crowd with hundreds of people. What do you mean, who touched me?" But how many of you understand this morning that Jesus didn't ask the question because he didn't know who touched him? He knew. He asked the question because he wanted the woman to identify herself. He wanted this woman to reveal herself to him. He had already done a lesser miracle, the healing of her body. He wanted to do a greater miracle, the healing of her soul, but she was going to have to go public for that to happen. That's exactly what this passage is about. Now, the Bible says this, when she saw, she was not hid. Verse 32 makes it clear that Jesus was looking right at her when he asked, who touched me? So get the chronology of this. She's been sick for 12 years. She reaches out in an act of faith and touches the hem of his garment. The Bible says straightway, immediately she's healed. Jesus immediately turns, looks her right in the eye, and says, who touched me? She is probably still at the feet of Jesus as he asks the question. Now, why did Jesus ask again? Because he wanted her to identify herself. He wanted her to go public. The Bible says when she saw she was not hid, she came trembling and afraid. Now, why would she be so trembling? Why would she be trembling? Why would she be so afraid? Well, because she's supposed to be in quarantine. The CDC has said she's not supposed to be in in-person gatherings. She's not supposed to touch anybody. If she does, she could make them unclean. So the Bible says that after she comes to him, she's trembling and afraid, and she tells him all the truth. She starts to testify. And folks, would you have loved to hear her testimony that day? I would have loved to hear her say, I had an issue that nobody could solve. 12 years without church. 12 years without a hug or a kiss or a touch. 12 years of chronic illness and deep poverty, but all that changed when I reached out and touched the hem of the Master's garment. Amen. She went public with her faith. Now, some Christians think that God has saved them so they can be in some kind of Christian witness protection program. I call these Christians CIA Christians, Christians in anonymity. They sneak off to church for a little salvation or a little worship on Sunday and hope that when they get back, nobody notices. Can I tell you something, friend? God has no hidden followers. Listen to what Proverbs says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Psalm says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And one of the ways you know that you've been truly touched by the grace of God and truly redeemed is that you're not ashamed to let other people know about it. Here was this woman not ashamed to tell others what Jesus had done for her. Now look at what it says in verse 34. This is tender. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. I want you to circle that word daughter, if you will. That word, scholars tell us, is a word of intimate endearment. You would never use this word of someone that you had just met, a perfect stranger. As a matter of fact, it's the only time in all four gospel records that Jesus uses this word of anyone. She's the only person he ever called daughter. Now, this is a touching, tender moment, and I hope you've gotten it today. Do you realize what's happening? The girl that nobody wanted has just been called daughter by the greatest father a person could ever have. Amen. The woman no one would touch has been embraced by the loving arms of Jesus and adopted into the family of God. The woman with a name that nobody knew has been given the greatest title a person could ever have, child of the king. There's a contrast here. Jairus is a father pleading for the life of his precious daughter. But here is an unloved, unnamed woman who has no one to plead for her, and Jesus becomes her father. What this shows us is that Jesus didn't just come for the rich or the powerful or the loved or the wanted. He came for the unloved. He came for the rejected. He came for the poor, and he came for the lonely. This woman had an issue of blood, but I want you to know today there's a God in heaven who knows all about your issues. He loves you anyway, and he's ready to touch your life with his grace if you'll just be honest about his issues and reach out to touch his hand by faith. By faith. We see, first of all, a desperate father. Secondly, a diseased woman. Notice lastly this morning, a dead daughter. A dead daughter. Now remember, all of this is happening right after one another. The chronology here is incredibly tight. The Bible says that as Jesus is speaking to the woman, a servant of Jairus comes to where Jesus and Jairus are, and he says, basically, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master any further. In other words, she's hopeless now. Why bother Jesus with it? The ability to heal her sickness was something that lied within the ability of Jesus. But now that she's dead, that lies outside of the realm of his ability. Don't bother Jesus any further. And as I studied this passage, I wondered how many miracles have been forfeited because someone said it's hopeless. Why bother? I wonder how many addicted people have continued in their bondage, or how many lost people have stayed lost because the person who should have witnessed to them thought it was hopeless. Remember, this passage reminds us that there is no such thing as a hopeless situation with an all-powerful God. Right. Jesus tells Jairus, don't be afraid, believe only. Fear says it's hopeless. Faith says nothing is too hard for God. Now, I'm going to tell you something again. I'm reading between the lines. I might get to heaven one day and realize I was wrong, but you can't prove it now. I think that as Jesus looks over, I think that as Jesus says to Jairus, be not afraid, believe only, that he points to the woman who is still at his feet, the woman with the issue of blood. He points to her and says, don't be afraid, just believe. Why? Because she was a living object lesson about the power of faith. In other words, Jairus, you just saw what faith could do in her life. You believe in me and you'll see what faith can do in your life. So the Bible says he takes Peter, James, and John. They make the trip to Jairus' house. When they arrive, there's a great tumult going on. The word basically means violent and noisy commotion of a crowd or mob. There's an uproar. In those days, they would hire professional mourners when a person died. And for someone as wealthy and connected as Jairus was, the whole house would have been full of these people. Jesus walks in and says, why are all you folks mourning? She's only asleep. And the Bible says that they laugh him to scorn. In other words, they laugh at Jesus, they mock him. And perhaps they do that because they think Jesus is being incredibly insensitive. Here's this mother's one and only daughter, and she's just died. And here comes Jesus and says, you folks don't have enough sense to know that she's not dead, she's only sleeping. Again, let's bring this into 2021. Imagine you're in the ICU and your only child has just died. The machines have gone flatline. The doctor has pronounced this girl dead. In walks the preacher and says, she's not really dead. She's only asleep. Jesus is lucky all they did was laugh at him. I think some of you folks would have taken it as an opportunity to punch me in the nose. Jesus shakes his head. He says, Jairus, send all these people away. He sends them away. He leads Jesus up the stairs. Mama's there. Peter, James, and John are there. And the little girl is lying dead on the couch. The Bible says that Jesus walks over to her, and I imagine very tenderly. He takes her by the hand. He says two and only two Aramaic words, Talitha kumai. The word Talitha is a term of endearment. It means something like little lamb. The word kumai simply means stand up. In our day, we would say it like this, sweetheart, get up. And with only two words, Jesus reached down into death and brought the little girl back to life. Amen. And the Bible says immediately. That's a key word in this story. Just as immediately as the woman with the issue of blood had been healed, just as soon as the words left the mouth of Jesus, immediately the little girl got up and she was alive. And you can imagine the joy of the mother. You can imagine the joy of Jairus. Their daughter was dead. Now she's alive. Yes. It's amazing. Yes. What faith can do. Now, let's wrap it up. What is this passage all about? Well, folks, this isn't really two stories. It's one story. Did you know in all three gospel records, these two stories are told together? That's because they're meant to be preached together. It's a passage that reveals a few truths. First of all, these are illustrations of the real work that Jesus came to do in all of our lives. Think with me. Like the woman, our sins have left us unclean and cast out, separated from God. None of our cures have worked. Education fails us. Romance fails us. Religion fails us. And in many cases, just like the woman, our cures only make us worse. But like the woman, it takes a step of faith to get the healing that we need. We don't get the healing by being around Jesus or being in the vicinity of Jesus. We don't get the healing by touching Jesus casually or just being in a Sunday morning worship service or growing up in a Christian home. It takes a bold act of faith. And when you reach out the hand of faith, you'll discover that the hand of grace has been reaching down to you all along and that Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to heal your soul. We're also like the little girl. We all face certain death. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible says that death is our last and greatest enemy. And for many in this room, it is also your greatest fear. The good news is that on Easter Sunday, Jesus defeated death. Death died when he arose. Yes. And as a result, at the moment of our salvation, he can do for us what he did for this little girl. He can reach down into death and he can give us life, the Bible says. This passage shows us that there are two ways to live our lives, fear and faith. Fear keeps us sick and diseased and hidden in the crowd. Faith reaches for the hem of the garment. Fear makes us too proud to go to Christ for help. Or too full of doubt to think that God could do the impossible for us. But faith throws itself before the feet of Jesus. And when everyone else is laughing and everyone else has given up, it leads Jesus up the stairs to do a miracle. You may not have a chronic illness or a little girl that lay a dying, but my guess is that there are plenty of situations in your life where you are responding to them in fear instead of faith. This passage shows us that today the hand of grace is reaching out for you. I can tell you on the authority of God's word, if you don't know Jesus, the hand of God's grace is reaching down to you. The Bible says, but God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, friend, he wants to forgive your sins. He wants to come into your life. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants you to know for sure that you are on your way to heaven. The hand of God's grace is reaching down to you. The question today is not whether God wants you. The question is, do you want God? And I wonder if you, in your heart, would be willing to reach out to God. You say, Pastor, how does a person do that? The Bible says in Romans 10 and 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus was the hand of God's grace reaching down to you. You calling upon the Lord in faith and asking him to be your Savior is the hand of faith reaching up to him. The truth of the matter is that the woman would have never been saved if she had never touched the hem of the garment by faith. And you will not be saved simply by sitting in a church service today. It takes a bold act of faith. If you want to be saved, and you want Jesus to come into your life, you're going to have to ask him for it. Christian, let me ask you a question this morning. What are you doing with your issues? You say, I don't have any issues. Sure you do. I'm your pastor. I know you do. What issues did you come in here with this morning? Does your issue have you fearful, worried, stressed out, addicted? I want you to know God never intended for you to live like that. There's a wonderful alternative to fear. It's faith in God. And I think Jesus would say to our worried, stressed out, burned out world the same message that he gave to Jairus that day when his daughter was dead. Be not afraid, only believe. Then let me ask you, Christian, have you ever gone public for Jesus? See, the greatest day of your life is the day you reached out and touched the hem of his garment. The second greatest day of your life is the day you told somebody else about it. Have you ever gone public for Jesus? Well, don't be afraid. Only believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, tender, compassionate passage that shows us so much about the heart of Christ. Lord, if there's someone here today who has not put their faith and trust in you, I pray today that the hand of faith would reach up to the hand of grace that's reaching down to them. I pray that at this moment, immediately during this invitation, somebody might be saved. And for your people who are fretting and fearful, who've given up, I pray today they've been reminded about the power of faith. I pray they've been reminded that you honor faith and that faith honors you. Lord, help all of us to be the public witness that you would have us to be. We need to tell somebody what you've done for us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, listen carefully. You've listened so attentively this morning. Is there anybody here who would say, I can go back to a time and place in my life when I recognized that God and his grace was reaching down for me? He loved me. He sent Jesus to die for me. He didn't want me to go to hell. He wanted me to go to heaven. At that moment, I maybe didn't understand everything there was to understand, but I did understand that I could put my faith and trust in him. There's been a time and place in my life when the hand of grace reached down to me, and by faith, I took hold of that grace. I've been saved, and I know it. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you give testimony to that with an uplifted hand? I'm saved, and I know it. I know I'm on my way to heaven. God bless you. As I looked around the auditorium, I noticed that there were some who could not raise your hand. You may lower your hand. I wonder how many of you would say there never has been a time in my life where I recognized that I was a sinner, that Jesus died for me, and that I reached out in a bold act of faith and asked him to forgive my sins and come into my life. I've never done that, but today I'd like to. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I only want to pray with you. Would you lift your hand with mine? There's never been a time and place in my life where I, by faith, reached out and touched the grace of God. Is that you? Would you lift your hand with mine? Would you let me pray for you today? During the 8:30 service, we had a wonderful couple who had never been saved. We didn't embarrass them. We didn't call them out. We didn't ask them to speak. They came forward quietly during the invitation. They let somebody pray with them, and they trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You could do that today. You could do that here in just a moment. wonder how many of you Christians would say, to be honest, there's an issue or multiple issues in my life that has me fearful. I've not responded in faith, but today I've been reminded what faith can do. I'm going to kick fear out. I'm going to put faith in its place. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. Perhaps you need to come here in just a moment and find your place at the altar. I wonder how many of you would say, this woman's boldness has spoken to my heart. She wasn't ashamed of Jesus, and I shouldn't be either. This week, I'm going to go public. I'm going to tell someone what Jesus has done for me. If that's you and you make that commitment, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. Father, use this time of invitation. Thank you for touching our hearts. Help us to complete the work by being obedient to what you've asked us to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.